Let's take our Bibles tonight, and I want to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. We've gone through the book, and it's taken a while. We've not gotten in a hurry. We've done different things at different times. We've done some other series along the way, and then we always kind of migrate back to 1 Corinthians. And so I want to do that again tonight, and I want to go back to 1 Corinthians. We've only got two more chapters to cover, but boy, chapter 15 is a doozy. If you look through chapter 15, you'll notice how many verses are there. You guys are like, I'm not even there yet. How many are there? 58? 58 verses. That's a long chapter, isn't it? They call this the resurrection chapter. And this is, as we're going to see, Paul is dealing with some attacks towards the gospel there at Corinth. And he is going to thoroughly cover. If you want to know about the resurrection, about the kind of body you're going to have in the resurrection, and how you're going to get it, and all those things, boy, this is the chapter. As we go through this chapter, it'll fascinate you, the things that we will study and look at and learn. Everything about resurrection and the life after resurrection and your heavenly body that you're going to get, and the immortality and the incorruptible body that you'll receive, and those things out there in the future, in the heavenlies. It's all right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's quite a chapter, I got to tell you. And the Apostle Paul, as you read his writings, his 13 books, you find that Paul was very adamant that he had received a gospel message from Jesus Christ, and that his mandate and that his commission was to proclaim that good news to every single man and woman. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to come out of the chute. He's going to come right out of the gates, and he is going to explain his gospel in synopsis form right here. Look at it with me, and we'll read it. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. When he says moreover, what he's saying is, I'm heading into a new subject. You remember chapters 12, 13, and 14, he dealt with spiritual gifts and the abuse of those and the gift of tongues and the miraculous sign gifts. We studied those in depth. Well, he says, moreover, brethren. In other words, okay, I'm going to the next subject matter here. And you remember, throughout the book of Corinthians, he's been dealing with one problem after another. And so now he says, moreover, brethren. So now he's going to introduce a new subject here in chapter 15. He's moving from sign gifts and the gift program. Now he's going to go to a new subject. Let's look at it here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, you read that, and on the surface, it kind of looks pretty basic, doesn't it? You know, this is a very common text that people go to when they're seeking to explain the gospel. You know, and they'll say, here it is right here. And you look at it, and this passage just seems very basic, very simplistic on the surface. But when you really begin to read the word slowly and carefully, you begin to realize and understand there's a whole lot of stuff here in these four verses. In these four verses, Paul is going to answer several questions about the gospel, which, by the way, the word gospel means good news. He's going to answer several questions about his gospel. He's going to explain to us, okay, where did this gospel come from that he proclaimed? What did this gospel contain? What was contained in it? What should be our response to the gospel? Does the gospel, what does the gospel do for us after we have believed it? And so we want to look at these things and get all the answers, of course, from the Word of God. Let's consider the first question tonight. Where did this gospel come from? Look at verse 1 again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I, Paul, preached unto you. So where'd the gospel come from? Who had the possession of the gospel before it went to the Corinthians? Who had it? Paul. Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So this gospel came from Paul, and then it went to the Corinthians. All right, we know that. We understand that. But wait a minute. Where did Paul get it from? Where did Paul get his gospel from? Look down at verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also, what? Received. So here, Paul says, okay, it came from me to you. But wait a minute. Paul said, I received it also. So I got it. And then I took what I got, what I received, and I gave it to you. Well, wait a minute, though. Okay, great. But where did Paul get it from? Take your Bible and go to Galatians, right after Corinthians, and keep your bookmarker here. We're going to come right back. Galatians 1. Where did Paul receive this good news that he proclaimed to the Corinthians? Where did he get it from? Galatians 1. And let's read a few verses. Look at verse 1. Okay, Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle. Okay, not of men. Now look at this. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Look down at verse 11, please. Verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel, the good news, which was preached of me, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. In other words, I didn't get it from man. I wasn't taught it by man. But notice, look at the rest of the verse. Now look at it and think. How did Paul get his gospel? How did he get it? There you go. By revelation of Jesus Christ. So, let's answer the question. Where did Paul get his gospel from? Somebody tell me. He got it straight from Jesus. So Paul makes it really clear here, doesn't he? That his apostleship and his gospel did not originate out of man's authority. And it did not come out of human instrumentality. In other words, when Paul got saved, he didn't sit down with Peter or John or James. And he didn't sit down with them and say, okay, guys, explain all this stuff to me. He didn't get it. He said, I didn't sit down and get it from a man, the gospel that I preach unto you. I didn't get it from Peter. Didn't get it from James. I didn't get it from John. I didn't get it from any of these guys. In fact, look down at verse 17, Galatians 1:17. He said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But after he got saved, he said, I went into Arabia. And then he said, I returned again unto Damascus. And so, you know what you find as you study your Bible here in Galatians? You find this. Of course, the apostles are at Jerusalem. They remained at Jerusalem, Acts 8:1 says. So you got Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. And here's what's interesting. When you start putting all this together, you find out Paul was saved 17 years. And he only spent 5 days in Jerusalem in those 17 years. 5 days in 17 years, and the only apostles that he saw were Peter and James. Those were the only two that he saw, James the Lord's brother. So in 17 years of being saved, he only spent 5 days in Jerusalem, and those 5 days came 3 years after he got saved on the Damascus Road. So Paul's gospel wasn't of man. It did not come from human instrumentality. His apostleship didn't come from man's authority. It came directly from Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ's instrumentality. The resurrected Christ personally appeared to Paul, and he taught Paul by revelation the gospel that he preached. Now, let's just stop here for a moment and grab, you know what? Man, I got you so many places here. Keep your bookmarker in 1 Corinthians. Don't leave there. But also stay in Galatians. Keep something in Galatians. And then go over to Acts chapter number 26. Acts 26. How many of you are about to run out of hands? Acts 26. This is fascinating. Now, before I read this, some people think that Christ, they've got in their mind, people think in their mind, oh yeah, I know Christ appeared to Paul. Well, when? And most people, when you say, well, when did Christ appear to Paul, what are they going to say? Damascus Road, when he got saved. And Christ appeared to Paul. But a lot of people naively think that's the only time Christ ever appeared to him. Christ appeared to Paul, he got saved, and then boom, that was it. And he never got any more of that personal revelation from Christ. Not so. Look with me at Acts 26 and verse number 16. Paul is recounting here his salvation experience when he trusted Christ. And you go down to verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16, now follow this verse. Jesus said to Paul, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both, now look at this, both of these things which thou hast seen, so these things that he's seen here on the Damascus Road, and of those things in the which I will, what? Appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Boy, I tell you what, you talk about a commission. That is a great commission right there. Hey, church, would you agree with me that if we took verse 18, that'd be a great commission for any church? Amen? He says, you know why I'm sending you out there to people, Paul? Hey, church, you know why God sends us out here to Daytona Beach? You know why God sends us to Port Orange and all these different areas in Volusia County? I'll tell you why. Look at verse 18. It's to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our commission. That's what we've been called to do, church, right there. And so my point is this. Did Christ only appear to Paul on the road to Damascus? Yes or no? If we believe the Bible, no. The Bible says, Jesus said that you're going to go out and you're going to be a witness of the things that you have seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee. So we know that, and we also cross-reference 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul received many revelations of doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ for the Gentiles and for the body of Christ. Go back to Galatians, and notice in Galatians 2 that Paul would later travel to Jerusalem 17 years after he was saved, okay? You got a 3-year time span in chapter 1, then in chapter 2, 14 years after that, so that's 17 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, look at verse 2. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Now, this is so important. And I went up by revelation. In other words, Christ let Paul know, this is what I want you to do. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them. That is the church at Jerusalem, where the 12 were. I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, which later he tells you, that's Peter, James, and John, and them. He says, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So 17 years after he's saved, he's only spent 5 days in Jerusalem. So now, 17 years later, he goes to Jerusalem, and there he gets behind closed doors before he goes to the full church body, and he gets the leadership of the church at Jerusalem, and he explains to them the gospel message that he had been preaching out there among the Gentiles. So the gospel that we preach today, it came from the resurrected and the ascended Christ to Paul. And then from Paul, it came out to the Gentiles and to the church, the body of Christ. Go over with me and let's look at a couple verses to kind of show you this. You're in Galatians. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3. Go to the next book to the right. Ephesians 3. Since we're close in the neighborhood, let's stop there. Ephesians 3. And notice verse 7. He says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." Okay, what grace? "That I should preach among" who, church? "The Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now look at verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been made known unto all men." Is that what it says? No, no, no. What Paul was preaching out there among the Gentiles, he said that it hath been what? Hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Go with me now to the right a few more books and go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here again, we'll see this distinctive gospel that he had. Look at verse 8. He tells Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now look at verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now look at verse 13. He says, "Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of" who? He said, "of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And, you know, everybody had turned against Paul in Asia, he said in verse 15, but yet he tells Timothy, "I want you to hold fast the form of sound words that you have heard of me." And so the Apostle Paul, go to Titus, go right after 2 Timothy is the book of Titus. Look at verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching," notice Paul said, "which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." That's just fascinating to me. You know, that he doesn't say which is committed unto us. He realized that this was committed unto me, and then I gave it to you, which kind of follows what he told Timothy. And you brought this out, Pastor Larry, in your message on New Year's Eve. "The things that thou hast heard of me," he told Timothy, "the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so the Apostle Paul, where did our gospel that we preach? Okay, now I want us to get this. Very, very important. Where did our gospel come from? Okay, it came from Paul. It came from Paul, and Paul said, "You know the gospel that I delivered to you." Okay, so Paul said to the Corinthians, "You know that gospel that I gave you." But then Paul says, "But I only gave you what I received." Okay, and where did Paul receive it from? Tell me, where did he get it? He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's go to the second question tonight. What did the gospel that Paul get, what did it consist of? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's look at it. What did the gospel that Paul get, what did it contain? What did it consist of? Look with me at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Okay, Paul, what did you get? "How that Christ," say it with me, "died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was" what? "Buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So what was the gospel? What did the gospel contain? Well, number one was what? Didn't say death. That's not what it said. What did it say? There's a distinctive thing about that. What is it? He died. That's very, 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 very important. Because a lot of people do exactly what just happened. What's the gospel? Oh, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, you know what? We're going to see something here in a minute. That's really not an accurate statement when we talk about the gospel that we proclaim today. When you say, well, the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we're going to see that you're coming up short there, okay, of what the gospel is that Paul said that he received. Now, let me explain. The facts of what Christ would do, the facts, the fact that he would die, the fact that he would be resurrected, those were prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. The facts are there. If you know, it'd be very hard for somebody in the Old Testament to understand and put it all together, but the facts were there. And we can look back in retrospect, and we can look back now, you know, through the lens of full revelation, and we can go back to Old Testament scriptures, and we can see the facts that, yeah, okay, there it is. Yeah, he was going to die. You can go back to some Psalms. And David's writing these Psalms, but yet we can look back now and see how prophetic they were of the Lord Jesus Christ and what would happen. So the facts of what Christ would do were in the Old Testament scriptures. Now listen, but what the facts would mean to this sin-cursed world and all that would be accomplished through those facts was kept secret until the due time arrived for God to make it known. Now, let me go back to what I was saying a minute ago. You will hear people say, okay, they'll define the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I understand what they mean, and they may understand what that encompasses. But that's really not accurate, okay? And I want you to get this. Our gospel that we preach today, that came from Christ to Paul to the Gentiles, the gospel that we preach today, Paul said it was kept secret until God saved Paul. And God revealed to Paul all that was accomplished through the finished work of Christ. You see, our gospel is more than just the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Our gospel is the good news of what was accomplished through the facts. And what God is offering to mankind because of the facts. That's the good news that we have. Yet you say the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, wait a minute. We know Paul's gospel came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got it, gave it to the Gentiles, and had to go explain it to the 12. Well, if he had to go explain it to the 12, then that lets me know that the gospel that he got, it wasn't of man, didn't come from man. It came directly from Jesus Christ. So it isn't the same thing that the 12 were preaching. The facts of his death, burial, and resurrection, though, were proclaimed by Peter to Israel on the day of Pentecost. He proclaimed the facts. In fact, we need to go look at it. Go to Acts chapter 2, and let me show you this. The facts, Peter knew the facts, okay? He knew the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he proclaims it here in Acts chapter 2, which is the first message after the resurrection that the 12 proclaim to the nation of Israel. He's proclaiming this to the house of Israel. And look down at verse 23. He says, speaking of Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Let me ask you a question here. Is the death of Christ there? Yes or no? It's there. Is the facts there? Yes or no? Yeah, he said, by wicked hands you took him, and he said, he's been slain. So is the fact of his death there? Say it. Yes? Okay. Is the fact of his resurrection there? Yeah, look at verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 31, It says there, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. There's the burial. Neither his flesh did see corruption. So the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, are they in Acts chapter 2? Yes or no? But wait a minute. This is years before Paul ever got saved. You say, well then, why was Paul's gospel distinct and different? Because the Apostle Peter doesn't preach the facts, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He doesn't preach that the same way Paul did or the same way that we do today. You say, what do you mean? You look through this chapter, when Peter preached the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection, he was preaching that the cross was a dastardly deed done by wicked hands. And he was also proclaiming that the resurrection of Christ didn't mean grace. It meant judgment upon Christ's foes. Look down at verse number 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou, now look at this, sit thou on my right hand. So here we have the ascension. He's on the right hand of the Father. So what does the resurrection and what does the ascension mean? Look at verse 35. He said, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So how did he preach the cross? It's a dastardly deed you've done. You took your Messiah and crucified him, but he couldn't be holden by death. God's raised him from the dead. And he is ascended into heaven until he makes all his foes his footstool. So, what's the answer then? Well, it says, verse 37, when they heard this, they were what? Pricked in their heart. I think I would be too, amen? Somebody tells me that somebody I just killed is alive. And that he's coming back to make his foes his footstool. And he says, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do they say? What do we do? Don't you love it? And Peter said unto them, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's shedding forth his grace, and he'll give you full and complete forgiveness of sins right now as a present possession, right? No. He doesn't say that. He says, number one, repent. Okay, you need to repent of the fact you crucified him. You need to change your thinking about the fact that you crucified him. Number two, you need to be what? You got to get baptized in water. Why? For the remission of sins. By the way, that remission of sins, according to Acts 3, wasn't something they were going to get right away. It was something they were going to get at the second coming of Christ. Christ would remit the sins of Israel at the second coming, if you read on to Acts chapter 3. We don't have time to do that right now. And then what's the rest of it here? So repent, be baptized, and then what's the thing here? What's the promise? And then, after you've repented of crucifying him, and after you've been baptized in water, then you're going to get the gift of what? Holy Ghost. Folks, is that the way we preach the facts today? No. We don't preach the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection that way today. You read Peter's message, there's no mention of the blessedness of the cross. He doesn't preach it at all as a blessed thing. He doesn't glory in the cross, as Paul says. You read this, there's no mention that Christ died for your sins. You can read it. I've read it a million times. It's not there. There's no mention that, hey, no worry. Don't worry about crucifying him. He died for every one of your sins. No mention of that. There's no mention that Christ died for their sins so that all of his enemies everywhere could be reconciled by faith alone in the cross work of Jesus Christ. It's not there. And Baptists can try to take Acts 2 and try to read in the gospel of grace that God gave Paul, and they can try to take that gospel that we know and love and understand and try to read it back into Acts chapter 2. It's not there. So our gospel today is more than just the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You say, well, what is our gospel? Our gospel isn't just the death, burial, and resurrection. Our gospel is that He died for our sins. There was a complete and full atonement made for the sins of the world on the cross. Our gospel is that Christ made a full atonement for the sins of everybody, Jew or Gentile. And that any person in any country can come to Him on an absolutely equal basis. Go to 1 Timothy 2 and I'll show you here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm hoping I'm making you think a little bit tonight. And I want you to see the facts of Peter's message are the same facts of Paul's. Same foundation, death, burial, and resurrection. But it was the way they preached those facts that were different. You say, well, Pastor, why didn't Peter preach it that way? Why didn't Peter just say, hey, Christ made a full and complete payment for your sins. It's okay that you crucified Him because He paid for every one of your sins. And just believe on Him and you'll receive the Holy Spirit and eternal life. Why didn't Peter preach that on the day of Pentecost? And what's the answer? He didn't know it yet. It was hid in God. That message, that mystery, was hid in God. It was hid from the foundation of the world until Christ personally appeared to Paul and revealed the blessed gospel that we preach today. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, and it'll explain. The Bible says, well, let's go up to verse 4. Let's get the context here. We read verses 1 and 2 this morning about praying for kings and for all that are in authority. But now look at verse 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be what? Saved. God wants all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. So what provision has He made for all men to be saved? Look at verse 5. For there's one God and mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know why God can offer salvation to all men and desire for all men to be saved? Because there is a mediator between God and men. And verse 6 says that Christ gave Himself a ransom for who? For all. Now notice this though, to be testified in what? Okay, wait a minute. Due time. Well, what was the due time? Verse 7. Whereunto, based on that, Paul said, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Are you glad that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all? That message is a great message, but it was to be testified in due time when God saved Paul and He sent Paul to the world with that message. I mean, we know that Peter and nobody else understood that message before Paul. I mean, if Peter understood that Christ had given Himself a ransom for all, and that all men everywhere can just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, when God wanted him to go to Cornelius' house, he'd have done the 50-yard dash to get there if he understood that gospel. But he didn't want to go. He said, no, I'm not going to go into Gentile's house. That's against the law. You know, I'm not going to do that. He understood the prophetic program that it had to go to Israel first, see, and then the blessing would go from Israel out to the Gentiles. But then God revealed to Paul this blessed gospel that, you know what, Israel has fallen. But their falling has meant the riches of the world, because now God has made a decision. Even though Israel has fallen, and even though God's prophecy calls for wrath, God said, I'm going to pour out my grace, and I'm going to offer my grace to every individual in the world, and I'm going to offer it on an equal basis to everybody, and I'm going to do it through the cross work of my Son, Jesus Christ. Are y'all getting that tonight? That's our gospel. Our gospel contains some special information that Paul received about the cross and about the meaning of Calvary. And it's so obvious when you go back and you read Peter's early messages that that hadn't been revealed yet. The special information about the redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not there in Peter's message. You know, the fact of having immediate forgiveness of all your sins and justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. The fact of reconciliation with God forever. The fact of the moment you put your faith in Christ, being brought into a living union and a oneness with Jesus Christ as part of His body. Those were all special revelation that came to the Apostle Paul about the cross and the meaning of Calvary and the meaning of the empty tomb for this world. And you won't find any of those elements of the gospel explained before Paul. And it's simply because, why? Why? It wasn't revealed yet. Paul was the due time testifier. So, you know, again, you read through 1 Corinthians 15 real quick, and you think, well, that's simplistic and basic. Then you really begin to look at it and dissect it, and there's a whole lot there that we need to understand and realize about the special gospel message that God gave Paul, and then Paul gave it and delivered it to the Gentiles. There's a lot there. Now, I didn't even get to the last two questions. So, next week, we're going to look. There's a verse that really causes people a lot of problems. And that's verse 2, where Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 2, he's talking about the gospel that they had received. So they've already got it and received it. But then he says, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And that's caused a lot of consternation to people. And it appears that, well, then we're not eternally secure, you know, because God says you're only saved if you do this. And so people get all, you know, upset when they read that, and there's no need to get upset at all, because next week we're going to talk about that verse, okay? And next Sunday night, we will cover that verse in depth and explain to you the meaning of that verse as we dissect it and look at it, okay?